In Psalm 13, David writes these words, "I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Let us pray. Lord God, we want to sing your praise this morning and to give you thanks for all your goodness to us and for your unfailing love. We praise and thank you for life and health, for family and friends, and for every good gift which you give to us so generously each day of our lives. Above all, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son. And we pray that during this time of Advent, our hearts may rejoice in your salvation. We ask that by your grace, these special services may be a time when we grow in our knowledge and love of the long-promised Saviour, and that all that we say and do may please and honour you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title which Fergus has given me for this morning is "The One Who Saw Anna." Now, Anna only has three verses in the whole Bible, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. So I want to go back a little bit to set the scene. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to fulfill the requirements of the law of Moses. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And now Anna appears on the scene. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. Now our next hymn is number 82. It's very short, "Cleanse Me From My Sin." So we'll remain sitting and we'll sing it through twice. But first of all, Derek will play the tune for us. Number 82. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you will indeed cleanse us from our sin and fill us with your Spirit. Help us to take heed of your word, so that day by day we may live our lives under your direction. For Jesus' sake, amen. Above the stairs at my great aunt's house in Helensburgh, where when we were children we used to spend lots of holidays, there was a large picture of a handsome man in army uniform, her brother, my great uncle, killed in France just before the end of the First World War. Almost exactly 4 years ago, an elderly cousin died who on a daily basis thought of the father whom she'd never known, who died on the Western Front in 1917 when she was only a few months old, another of my great uncles. On the High School of Glasgow's War Memorial for the First World War, there are the names of 478 former pupils killed in that war. And yet, when in August 1914 war was declared, there were street celebrations in most of Europe's capital cities, and men rushed to join up, nowhere more so than in Scotland, not wanting to miss the action and excitement of a war that was going to be over, as almost everybody believed, by Christmas. However, there were some people who saw things differently, and one person who foresaw something of the tragedy and horror of the war that was breaking out was Sir Edward Grey, the British Foreign Secretary. As he looked out of the Foreign Office window on that August day in the evening in 1914, just after Britain had gone to war, he saw a man lighting the gas lamps in St. James's Park down below. And he turned to his companion and he said, "The lamps are going out all over Europe. They shall not be lit again in our lifetime." Sir Edward Grey saw. He saw the darkness that was coming into the world. And Anna, the prophetess, was one who saw. But unlike Sir Edward Grey, she didn't see darkness enveloping the world. She saw light coming into the world in the person of the baby that she saw before her in the temple court. Anna's only mentioned once in the Bible, here in Luke's Gospel, and as I said, only features in three verses. So what do we know of her? As a prophetess, she had a special gift of understanding and proclaiming God's truth. There had been no prophets for hundreds of years prior to Anna, and the Jews only counted 7 prophetesses. So this was a real distinction. She was very old. Life expectancy for a woman in those days was probably about the mid-30s. And Anna was either 84, or depending on how you translate the Greek, she'd been widowed for 84 years, in which case she'd be somewhere over 100. John, of course, wrote his gospel in the 90s, and I think there's real encouragement here for those of us who are getting on in years. Unlike a certain Church of Scotland minister who always remains 35 years old, although there was a strange discrepancy recently when rumours went around that he might be celebrating a 60th birthday. But for those of us who really are getting old, it is encouraging to see that there's no end to usefulness, however old we may be. The words of Psalm 92 are certainly true of Anna, and let's pray that they may apply to us as well. The righteous will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Her husband having died after only 7 years, perhaps Anna felt cheated of the life that she had been hoping for. She'd had to bear the pain and loneliness of grief, which is very hard at any time, but especially hard at a young age and in a male-dominated world. Sometimes she must have felt very empty and alone, and I'm sure that memories would have been of little comfort. But in time, her longing for her husband, although it never disappeared, had changed into a longing for the one who's the source of all love. And that had brought her to Jerusalem and to the temple. She met very much the description of a widow without family support, which Paul gave when he wrote to Timothy about 60 years later. He said, "The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Anna had certainly put her hope in God, and Luke says that she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Now this might mean that she lived somewhere in the temple, but it's more likely that Luke's stressing that she never missed temple worship. She was always at the services. And of course it wasn't just that she was a faithful attender at temple worship. Her fasting and praying were individual activities, and they show what a dedicated, disciplined life Anna led. But this time, of course, Israel was under Roman rule, and the puppet kings, whom, like Herod, whom the Romans had appointed, and the Jews longed for independence and for freedom. Because they were the chosen people, perhaps there'd be another king from David's line to revive all the old glory and drive out their oppressors. Or perhaps God would act supernaturally to enable them to overcome their enemies. But there were also a few people who didn't go in for war and violence and armies with banners. And despite all the commercialization of religion by the Sadducees and all the cluttering up that was created by the Pharisees with all their rules and regulations purely man-made, despite all that, faith was still alive in Israel. And God still had his faithful people. Luke's already mentioned some of them in his gospel: Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And now we come to Anna and Simeon. They were known as the quiet in the land, and they believed in a life of constant prayer and watchfulness, waiting for God to come and for God to act. So Anna and Simeon belonged to this group of people. Simeon was a good and devout man whom Anna must have known, and he had been guided by the Holy Spirit on this particular day to come into the temple courts. Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit had assured him he wouldn't die until he had seen God's Blessed One, the one whom the Jews called Messiah. About a month after Jesus' birth, in obedience to commands about the purification of mothers after childbirth, Mary and Joseph had made the journey to Jerusalem and come to the temple to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This was a sacrifice for poorer people. The richer people could sacrifice a lamb, and obviously Mary and Joseph couldn't afford that. They'd also come to Jerusalem to obey another command, the command that every firstborn male belonged to the Lord and had to be presented to him and had to be redeemed, bought back for the payment of 5 shekels, which is just about a month's pay, a payment of 5 shekels to the priests. And so the parents could, as it were, buy back their son from God. Anna, like Simeon just before her, is moved by God to approach this particular family in the temple. And when she arrived on the scene, Simeon had already taken the baby into his arms, and he was praising God, saying that he could now die in peace because he'd seen with his own eyes God's salvation and the fulfillment of God's promises, not just to Israel, but he speaks of a light to the Gentiles, to the whole world. And Anna then joins in giving thanks to God for Jesus. She prophesies over him. She rejoices that Messiah has come. And we're told that she spoke about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem here stands for the whole of Israel. Anna and others were looking for the promised deliverance of the people of God through the coming of the Messiah. Simeon, of course, had also spoken dark words, I don't know if you noticed those, about opposition to Jesus and about a sword piercing Mary's heart. Luke's really saying that this is what happens when the kingdom of God confronts the kingdom of this world. And we know, of course, that one day Mary will look on in anguish as her son is rejected by the very city to which he offered the way of peace, and the very people whom he'd come to rescue. Sadly, we don't know what Anna said to the people like her who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. It would be lovely to have her actual words. But I wonder if perhaps she and Simeon have begun to realize that God's appointed Redeemer would deal with the suffering of the world by sharing it himself. Redemption means deliverance from some evil by the payment of a price. And in the ancient world, prisoners of war might be released on payment of a price, which was called a ransom. And slaves could be released by paying a price to their masters. The Bible makes it clear that we were all slaves, slaves of sin and under sentence of death, but that Jesus came, as he said himself, to give his life as a ransom for many. The death of Christ on the cross is the price paid to release the slaves, to let the condemned go free. Paul tells the Corinthians, you were bought with a price. Now, how much of this Anna the prophetess foresaw, we don't know. But we do know that she rejoiced that the Saviour had come, that redemption was near. Living without patriarchal support, living without male support, rather, in a patriarchal world, Anna must have had a pretty tough life. Yet despite her struggle, she was an astonishing woman of faith. She spent her time praying and fasting in the temple, no doubt in the court of women. But out of her deep relationship with God, she spoke prophetically, bringing God's word. She's an extraordinary example of devotion, and in a way anticipates many people in the history of the church who devote themselves to praying for the church and for the world. But what can you and I take from Anna's life for us today? Is she just another worldly figure, almost like some sort of a nun with little relevance to us? In a sense, she certainly is. I don't think any of us, even the ladies among our number, could be an Anna. She was a woman of her time with a particular part to play in God's plan of salvation. But at the same time, as Christians, we're very plainly told that for us, like Anna, prayer should be a central part of our lives. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, for example, Paul writes, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I find prayer very difficult. And when I do pray, in no time at all, my thoughts are wandering all over the place. It's quite reassuring to know that some great figures in the church didn't find prayer easy either. As a dog lover, I can relate to Martin Luther's complaint. Martin Luther complained that he was not so intent on the subject of his prayers as his dog was on its dinner. And in his book on prayer, Eric Alexander writes, whatever the difficulties, there's no doubt that throughout the Bible, prayer is fundamental and not supplemental to the personal and corporate lives of God's people. He also suggests there's something that shows how urgently we need to learn about the importance of prayer. He says none of us would have any difficulty answering this question, which is the least well-attended meeting in my church? And Eric Alexander points out, of course, it's the prayer meeting. It was during the summer holidays between my first and second years at university that I took a step of faith at a Scripture Union camp. And before I went back to university, I called in, as I used to do, on two great aunts who lived in a flat just off Great Western Road. I told them what had happened at the camp, and I was very touched when one of them revealed to me that throughout my life they had been praying for me. Just this week we were visited by friends from down south. The husband's a Church of England minister who retired a few years ago, but he still takes services Sunday by Sunday, some retirement. He was sharing with us over dinner how he came to decide to go into the ministry. His parents weren't regular churchgoers and they were far from keen on the idea. But he went on to tell us of a very surprising conversation he had with his father some years later. His father told how when he was born the doctor had told them not to expect their baby to live for more than a few days. His condition was such that he just couldn't survive. The midwife was a Christian, and she prayed fervently for the life of the baby. And his father told him this years later, and he was amazed and deeply moved when his father added, "God claimed you then for the ministry." Just two examples of the importance and power of prayer, and I'm sure everybody here could give lots more. John Calvin wrote that prayer is nothing else than the opening up of our heart to God. We certainly can't hope to match Anna's devotion, but we can perhaps seek to follow her example by asking God to help us to open up our hearts before him more and more. Pray continually, urges Paul. And I think Anna perhaps has one other thing to teach us. She knew that the final answer to the nation's needs would come from her faithful God. And into her old age, she was still looking. She was still seeking. She hadn't given up. And then Anna saw. She saw the Messiah. She saw the Saviour, the one who was the real king of the world instead of Caesar Augustus, and she spoke about him. She was indeed seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that that was the only kingdom which would really matter in the end. The focus of her life was clear, and as we move through Advent, I think Anna challenges us to seek first the kingdom of God, to focus again on the coming King and on his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for your faithful servants like Anna. But we are ashamed at the poverty of our lives compared with hers. Forgive us, we pray. Help us by your Spirit to follow her example, to open up our hearts to you regularly in prayer, and to get our priorities right by seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.